That certainly is my prayer. And I pray it is yours too. Matthew chapter 9, I shared this morning in our time of prayer here. It tells us in verse 36, this speaks of Jesus, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And Father, I'm just so grateful that you have compassion on us. In whatever state our lives are in right now, Lord, the word compassion from the throne of God is for each and every one of us. And we thank you, Father, that you were moved. You didn't just think about it. You were moved. You did something. And help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Because we need you. We need you, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege that you've given us to open up your word today. And that you would bless your people, please. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know, that last song was really, really beautiful. And you know, one verse in there in particular, well, there's a bunch of them, but this one sticks out in my mind, that may today be the day he returns. But you know what, family, there's something that goes along with that too, because when he returns to bring his bride home at the rapture of the church, he's bringing those that belong to him, the bride of Christ, those that have received Christ into their hearts. And apart from that, people will be left behind here and will go through the great tribulation period and the whole 7-year tribulation period, which my prayer is that no one would go through that, because it's much, there's much tribulation in it, great tribulation, there's pain, there's suffering. Not that people can't get saved through that, but gee, you know, the truth of the matter is, why wait? Why wait when God offers his plan of salvation every single moment of every single day? His arms are open wide to sinners like us. And if you're a sinner, which you are, no offense, it's the truth. The Bible tells us that. If you're a sinner, then you need to come to Christ. So rather than, oftentimes, you know, we'll express the gospel and provide an invitation for folks at the end of the service, but I really believe that this is something that, you know, when we need you right now. And so I just want to share the gospel. And if the Lord should touch any of your hearts and you come to the realization that, yeah, apart from Christ, I'm lost. I'm wallowing in my own sin. Jesus can take care of that today, because he came to save sinners from their sin. People like me, people like you, every single person that has ever lived and will ever live, Christ has come to save, to redeem, to forgive. You know, sometimes we can't forgive ourselves. Things happen in life that are painful. We respond in ways perhaps that we think back on it and say, why did I do that? And you know, Jesus doesn't want you to live a life of regret. He wants you to live a life of victory, knowing that you have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of God who came to take away your sin. And I'll tell you this from personal experience, when I was forgiven of my sin, I tell you, I felt a huge sense of relief, because I didn't have to carry it anymore. Jesus took my sin upon himself. The scriptures tell us that he became sin for us, for me, that I would become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What a gift. What an exchange. He became my sin, I become his righteousness. And that's available to every single person. Well, how do we do that? Well, we come to Jesus very humbly and simply and confess that, yeah, I'm a sinner, Lord. I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. And the scriptures are so clear to us. If anyone comes to Christ, he will in no way cast out, in no way turn their back. Why? Because he's a God that's full of compassion, he is full of mercy, and he is full of grace. And all those wonderful attributes that God has, I'm so grateful for. So maybe that's speaking to you this morning. I don't know where you stand with the Lord, but I think it's important that today You know, we make that move to Jesus. He said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. What a great promise, isn't it? He doesn't say, fix your life first, then come to me. He says, no, I want to fix it for you. Will you let him do that? Let's pray, if that's you today. Father, I come to you on your terms and not my own. You tell me in the Word of God that I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. So I bring my heart to you now, and I confess to you, God, that I'm a sinner, and I need you. I need your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, your compassion. Your compassion drew me to you right now. So I ask you, Father God, to cleanse me of all of my sin, and I do believe with all of my heart there's only one way to do that, and that is through the blood sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the cross of Christ. I thank you for the tomb where Jesus was buried but rose again on the third day that has given me, right now, victory over sin and victory over death. Thank you for loving me and inviting me and for saving me. I respond to you. I respond to your grace right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. 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 I guess that was first things first today, right? And really, the thing that is most important to Jesus is salvation. Number one. Number one. That's why he came. Well, today, family, Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all your mothers. And we all have a mother, right? Or had a mother. And praise God that God used mothers to bring us into this world and to provide for us an opportunity to live eternally in heaven. God has provided that opportunity. And I know that for some, Mother's Day can be difficult. Perhaps there's painful memories, or maybe relationships that have turned in a way that you didn't want to turn, but nonetheless have turned. Some of you, I know, loss of a child, loss of a loved one. You know, we have, through our own decision years ago, we have a child in heaven. And as painful as it is, you know, the memories of all that, you know, there's a hole in our heart, but I'm so grateful that God has given us the promise that he's taking care of those babies. He's taking good care of them. And one day, we're going to see that baby in heaven. I'm sure there's others here like us that have gone through the same thing. You know, some of you are mothers, and praise God for that. Some of you haven't been given that calling, that gift of motherhood. That's the way God has planned your life out. And, you know, certainly there's men here too. And you know, I don't want you to think for a moment that this is just a message for for mothers. It's for all of us. Because there's certain things that God has included in his word that are not just an encouragement for women as mothers, but for men too. And much of what I want to talk about today is how precious you as not only a mother, but as a human being, as a man, as a woman, are in God's eyes. So either way, God has a beautiful plan for you. It may or may not include motherhood. And may we reach out to those women that have profoundly impacted our lives with love and with appreciation and support for all they've done. And again, for us men, I just ask you to keep your hearts open to what the Lord may be speaking to you today as we open up his word, because many of the things, as I shared, that I'll be sharing with you today cross over to us as men. For those of you that have been given that calling to be a mom, I'm sure you agree, motherhood is challenging, isn't it? There's challenges that go along with being a mom. You know, different than, you know, there's challenges for men too, but, you know, for moms, there's something in the heart that I believe is impacted through those difficulties and challenges in a deeper way than us men. And there's a reason for that, and that is that God has given you, gifted you with a heart that is tender and nurturing, compassionate. Gifts that he's given you that most of us men don't have. But he's given us other gifts too, for sure. So it's challenging, it's rewarding, right? Being a mom and a dad, of course, grandma, grandpa, it's very, very rewarding. It's fulfilling. It's precious. And again, doesn't come without some trips and falls and scars along the way. That's life, isn't it? But this is a wonderful opportunity to acknowledge motherhood, to acknowledge moms, and celebrate God's creative genius. That's why the title of today's message, it's from Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Mothers, God's special creation. God's creative plan was to bring love and caring to this world in this wonderfully vital role called motherhood. And you see, motherhood is a constant demand for the gift of love to be shared. What greater gift could there be than to share Christ's love? It's about caring. It's about compassion, as Jesus was moved with compassion. It's about sacrifice. It's about blessings as you moms carry out your calling. And motherhood is a calling. It's a calling upon you from God upon your life. And for certain, it's one of the most demanding and certainly the most vitally important calling that God could place upon the life of a woman if you're called to be a mom. Not, like I said, not everybody is. And your calling may be a little bit different, but it doesn't make it any less important. You know, as we view society today, and society's changing. It's changed a lot in my lifetime. In many ways, you know, when you think back to maybe your grandparents, great-grandparents, society viewed motherhood a little bit differently. Motherhood today, in many ways, is not esteemed, but rather minimized in importance and oftentimes put down. And as often the case, a woman's role in today's society has now been valued by a position in the workforce or a position in society. Not that those things aren't important, but I believe we need to get back to the scriptures because God has given them to us. To learn about motherhood as God defines it, so when someone asks the question, what do? Your first answer will be, I'm a mom. There's other things behind that. But I'm a mom, and God has richly blessed me as I carry out his calling that he has placed upon my life. And the response should be one of awe, especially from us men. You know, I look at my wife and see how she ministers to our children and grandchildren. And sometimes I just stand there with my mouth open. It's like, wow. It's really amazing, the love and care and compassion that I see just pouring out. And sometimes being a mom hurts. And God's moved with compassion for you. And even through the pain, through the struggles, you're still a mom. And blessed with the wonderful gifts that God has provided for you to give to others. So I'm calling motherhood vitally important because God established it that way. And he considers it important in order to carry out his plan for mankind. God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 29, verse 11. He said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Well, when we talk about a future, we have an eternal future in heaven with God and a hope of heaven as we navigate life on earth. You see, this place here where we live, as grateful as we are for the life God has given us, We can't make this life our aim. We are sojourners. We're pilgrims, the scriptures tell us. We're just passing through with the promise and the hope of heaven. Not, I hope I go to heaven. God doesn't want us to just think about I have this kind of hope. No, it's a hope that's based on the foundational truth of salvation by Christ and Christ alone. It is a rock-solid promise that God has given for all those that believe. And that is our hope and our future, isn't it? Well, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 26 through 28. And there's several things I'd like to point out in this passage. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Notice the plural there. God's a triunity. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So the first thing I'd like to point out is man is created in the image of God and after his likeness. Man and woman I'm talking about here. In God's image. Well, what does that mean? Well, an image is a resemblance, right? So the image isn't necessarily the real thing. It's a resemblance. So when you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror, for me, I look in the mirror and I go, oh, but that's not God. But I do know that I'm created in his image. The person in the mirror, it's an image. It's not really you. You're not on or in the glass. It's just an image of you or a representation of you. But man and women were created to be a representation of God. With that being said, what does that mean? In what ways? Well, certainly not as deity. We're not gods. We're not God. Even though we're created in his image, in his likeness, his representation. Well, how about his ability to create something from nothing? No, only God can do that. How about omniscient, which means all-knowing? Oh, sometimes I think I'm all-knowing, but I'm certainly not all-knowing. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 tells us this, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. So, we have limited knowledge. We know what God shares with us. He knows it all. He portions some of it out to us. How about omnipresent? Which means you're everywhere at the same time. I'd say no. Adam was present in the garden, right? He wasn't everywhere. He was placed in the garden. Makes me think when I was growing up, and maybe some of you too, I grew up in a family of seven children. I have five brothers and one sister, and it seemed like my mom was everywhere. She knew what we were doing. It's like she had eyes on the sides of her head, the back of her head. It's like, how did you know? I know. I just know. Right? Some of you probably experience the same thing. How about omnipotent? Are we all powerful? No. Adam and Eve, they couldn't even resist the serpent, could they? And at times it could seem like moms were all powerful because, you know, I've seen this in my mom. I've seen it in Jackie knows and Mike know it in their mom. And of course, our moms have that way with the eye, right? They can stop us dead in our tracks. And there's power in that look, isn't there? Yeah. It's like, oh, I'm stopping now. I don't want to see what comes after that. So if it's none of those things, then there must be another image that separates us from all others, and it refers to the spiritual aspects of God's nature. And the scriptures tell us in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. We don't know what God looks like. And we often think of God in human terms or human form, but that's how our minds work, doesn't it? God did take on human form in Jesus, but God never revealed himself in form to man because he didn't want man to create any likeness of him, and yet it happens all the time, doesn't it? Statues, this, that, the other thing, that people fall down and worship. God said, I don't want that. God is described in the Bible in human terms sometimes. We see the expression, the eye of the Lord. Doesn't necessarily mean God has eyes like we have eyes. It means he sees everything somehow because he's God. Give ear to my prayer. Doesn't mean that God has ears. But we tried to describe God as best we can in the way that we understand things. But God never revealed himself in human form apart from Jesus Christ. So being made in the image of God must mean something else, and that is, among other things, we're made with the capacity to love because God is love. And he has given us that attribute to love. We're called to love. We're called to love him first, the greatest command. And the second great command is to love one another as we love ourselves. And how he has gifted certainly mothers with the ability to love as God loves. I found this poem about mothers. There are times only when a mother's love can understand our tears, can soothe our disappointments, and calm all of our fears. There are times when only a mother's love can share the joy we feel when something we've dreamed about quite suddenly is real. There are times when only a mother's faith can help along life's way and inspire us in the confidence we need from day to day. For a mother's heart and a mother's faith and a mother's steadfast love were fashioned by God himself and sent from him above. You know, he probably would be uncomfortable with me sharing this morning, but there was an insert in today's bulletin that Patrick Carini's mother Shirley wrote back in 1979. And it's beautiful, a mother's prayer. You know, and God has given you women that are moms a special gift. God has given all you that aren't moms a special gift. God has given us men a special gift, and that is the gift, the ability to love. And it's a gift from God. It was established when he created us, all of us, in his image and his likeness. The second point I'd like to focus on in this passage is found in verse 28. It says, God blessed them. God blessed them. Speaking of man and woman, he blessed them. And the Hebrew word is barak. Literally means to kneel down, and by implication, to bless God, to kneel before him as an act of adoration. But here in this blessing, God blessed them. It refers to God blessing man and woman. God stooping down. Now listen to this. Stooping down for what purpose? To adore his people. So I don't want you, any of us in this room today, for a moment to think that God doesn't adore you. Because he does. And in his blessing, it is God's point to make it clear. I want to share with you four ways that God adores you. The first, it's a reality. Think about the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are, and this is important, we are his workmanship, the Greek word poema, created in Christ Jesus. It's like you're his poem. You are his workmanship. Workmanship, product, fabric, treasure. Now, what artist, if truly an artist, doesn't look at his work with admiration? Well, God, as your artist, is the one who made you. He looks at you not only with admiration, but with adoration, he adores you. This is, you know, knowing who I am. It's hard for me to embrace that. Maybe it is for you too, about me. Now, about each of us here, that God adores you. But this is what the scriptures tell us. When God created man, he looked around and said about all creation, it's good. But when it came to man and woman, God said, speaking of his workmanship, he said, it is very good. Mankind set above all other creation. The crown glory of his creation. That's how God looks at you. And if he looks upon you with adoration, that's how you ought to view yourself too. Don't put down God's workmanship. Do not put down God's workmanship. God doesn't make mistakes. We can make them. Does that change his adoration? Absolutely not. He loves you with an everlasting love. And we can, as human beings, we can put ourselves down, can't we? You don't need to do that. God recognizes your shortcomings, your failures, and you know what? He still loves you. He still adores you. And whenever you stumble and fall, you bring it back to the cross. God, you've forgiven me. You adore me. Thank you for that. You know, there's so much talk in the world about building up our self-esteem. Well, God gives us that. He esteems us. So listen, when there's those opportunities in your life where the enemy wants to come knocking at your door and discouraging you to get down on yourself, say, Lord, I know this isn't of you. You adore me. I am your workmanship. In spite of all my flaws, you're still my potter, and I'm your clay. Lord, just put me back on that wheel and continue to shape me. You know what he'll do? He'll put you back on that wheel and continue to shape you in a wonderful way. He doesn't approach that clay with dry hands to rip you apart. No, washed with the water of the word, applies a soothing, gentle hand upon your life. Watch the hand of the potter move as he fashions you more and more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Let him do the work. Don't fight it. The scriptures tell us in Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. This is a beautiful verse. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. What's the psalmist talking about? He's talking about himself. God, marvelous are your works. I embrace that. You, I am your creation. You adore me. And my soul knows right well. We need to know that right well. The word fearfully doesn't mean God's afraid of you. He marvels at you. And when he looks at you, I'm sure his heart response is like, wow, what a masterpiece. This is beautiful. He is in awe of you, mothers. He's in awe of you, his creation. And wonderfully means that you are set apart and like no other, unique. You are unique, different than men. Ladies, if you're married, you're different than your husband. You're set apart with a unique calling to be a mom. The second way that God adores you, it's permanently. Doesn't go away. Again, Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What does everlasting love mean? It means perpetually without end. That's his love for you. It's perfect and it is permanent. And he can't help but love you. Again, why? Because God's love. And there's nothing that you or I can do to change his love. He loves you because he loves you. He loves us in spite of us. In spite of our flaws, in spite of the nicks and bruises in our life, he loves you, and loves you. And he said, I'm going to draw you with cords of loving kindness. So when God looks upon you, his workmanship, he not only adores you and marvels, but he loves you in a way that is perfect and complete. Have you received that? Have you received his love with open arms? And do you believe it? You know, we can look at ourselves and say, I don't feel very lovable today. Well, I'm glad it's not about your feelings, aren't you? Yes. If your feelings about love dictated God's hand, we'd be in big trouble. It's not about our feelings. It's about embracing the reality that he loves you. In many ways, society has painted a stereotypical picture of what it believes women should be, what women should look like. Hey, my Bible says if you just listen to it, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's not what the advertisements say. Take all that and can it. You are his workmanship. You are unique and uniquely beautiful, fearfully and wonderfully made. So God adores you practically and in a reality. He adores you permanently. In the third way, he adores you intentionally. In other words, it's not by accident that you're here. Sometimes we can have a tendency to think, I just don't know the plan that God has for me. But guess what? By virtue of your birth, God's workmanship, you cannot deny that God has a plan for your life. Again, God doesn't make mistakes. People make mistakes. And God is there through his Son Jesus Christ, his shed blood, to forgive us. Faithful and just to forgive us of all our unrighteousness. Praise God for that. God was purposeful when he made you. And for every human being that he created, he has purpose. Earlier I quoted Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end or a future and a hope." And oftentimes we stop right there. We stop at verse 11. But if we look a little further at verse 12, let me remind you that this is the context of his plan for you, and it's not a plan that God conceals from you. Same verses, except we're going to go to through verse 13. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord," through verse 12, "thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now listen to this. "Then shall ye call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." I hope you got that. You see, here's our part. God says, call out to me. That's what we're to do, right? We're to call out to the Lord through prayer, meditation of our heart. "You go and pray unto me, you shall seek me, and when you do," here's God's heart for us. He said, "You will find me when you search for me with all your heart." He says, when you do this, he says, "I will hearken unto you." In other words, I'm all ears if God has ears. I'm all ears. I'm listening. I hear you. He doesn't ignore you. Psalm 17, verse 6 says, "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me. O God, incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech." The word "incline" is an interesting word. It means he purposely stretches to hear you. Inclines, purposely stoops down to hear you. Another aspect of his purposeful adoration of you, he died on the cross for you, not by accident, but by design. By design, it's God's part of his eternal plan for you. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says, "Him," speaking of Jesus, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." God said, it's no accident that Jesus was crucified. It's part of my plan, which is a plan of salvation. So God adores you. It's a reality. It's permanent. It's intentional. And the fourth way he demonstrates his adoration for you is in prayer. Prayerfully. God prays for you as if he doesn't have enough to think about in the world, right? He prays for you and you and you and you. If I'm missing you, I know you're included. You and you and you and you. He prays for you as an individual. It's incredible. The one that names all the stars, he knows you by name. He knows your needs, and he's praying for you. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 tells us, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us." In other words, he intervenes, he intercedes for us on our behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." He prays in accordance with his will for you. Hebrews 7:25 It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth means he lives to pray for you. And he's a God that lives eternally, past, present, future, right? Luke 22, 32, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And then he said, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You can put your name in there. Dan, I have prayed for you, that your faith fails not. What a loving God we serve that only wants what's best for us. So we've seen in Genesis 1, we're created in the image and likeness of God. We've seen in God's creation how he adores you. And last, he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Be fruitful. What does this mean? Bear fruit. Bear fruit. Well, what fruit is he referring to specifically? Psalm 127, verse 3 says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So the greatest role of a woman who is called to do so is to bring children into the world. Be fruitful. Yeah. Multiply. Make more like yourself and replenish. Keep the creative elements of God in motion. That's the role. And you know, I've read some statistics about birth rates. And a birth rate of 2.1 or 2.2 births sustains a society, keeps it going. Well, the birth rate in the United States right now is 1.6. What's this mean? It means there isn't enough live births coming to sustain the society. How long? I don't know. But nonetheless, God says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. I think of our children. You know, we have four children that have been very obedient to this. With 15 grandkids lined up, I mean, I'm telling you, it's been a joy. Robert and Gloria. How fruitful have your kids been? 50? 70. 70. Wow. That's definitely fruitful, multiplying. Your family's doing their job, biblically. Now, this is incredibly special. God has gifted women to be the ones who are the instrument God uses to bring life into the world. You know, as an expectant mom, if you know someone that's expecting a baby or just had a baby, there's something extremely wonderful about a mom that's carrying a child. There seems to be a glow, doesn't there? There's something special, except during labor. That's all different. That glow ends before labor. But then, what is there? There's the fruit. Heritage unto the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. An expectant mom is being used by God to continue the creative process, which God said it's very good. Men can't do this. Thank you, Jesus. I don't think I could go through that. We have our own roles, of course, guys, don't we? Of course we do. But only you as a woman have this very unique and incredibly beautiful blessing to be a partaker in God's creative process. Amen. This concept of being fruitful, it goes well beyond childbearing. It includes child rearing, doesn't it? It includes raising up children to be fruitful in their lives. And for moms or some future moms, here's some things that the Bible speaks of as a mother or grandmother, or women that minister to children. I mean, we're so blessed here. There's women that lay their hearts out week after week to bless the kids, teaching them, that may not have children of their own. But you know what? They're kind of adopted into the family, aren't they? It's a beautiful thing. They give selflessly of their time to minister to the needs of kids. Titus 2, verses 4 and 5 says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And within this command of God to love your children are these commands, to be available to them. Morning, sometimes really early in the morning, noon, night. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So what's he saying here? It's 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. You teach them the ways of the Lord so they can be fruitful also. I mean, it's ongoing. What a beautiful pattern God has given us. Deuteronomy 4:10 says, "Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me in all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, that's a prayer of our hearts. When they grow old, the things that have been planted in there, the seeds that you have sown, and you may not see the fruit of it right now, just continue to pray that the seeds that have been planted and sown, God, by your grace, please provide an increase. You're called to nurture your children and provide an environment of loving verbal support. And sometimes, it's so hard, you know, as dads and moms, to give them the freedom to fail. There's something very difficult in that, where you know that the decisions that might be made are, of course, I'm not talking about imminent danger or harm, but decisions that could affect them negatively in the longer term or even the short term. Sometimes you just have to let go and say, "God, have your way. There's something that this one needs to learn. And give me the strength, God, to open up my hands and let this child go to learn from you." Unconditional love and acceptance. Sometimes that can be hard too. Unconditional love. Let me ask this question. What kind of love does God have for you? Unconditional love. Does he love your sin?
No.
No, but he loves you. And sometimes we see, as we give our children freedom to fail, we see things that are upsetting and difficult, disappointing, or even hurtful. But by God's grace, mirror his love to them unconditionally, for love covers a multitude of sins. And then foster an environment, you know, with your kids, no matter how old or how young they are, or grandchildren, no matter how old or young, that the love of Jesus would permeate your home. We're called to be examples. And again, as I mentioned earlier, this is for us men and women, both. Be an example. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, "For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Bring that good godly example. 1 Timothy 4:12, "Be thou example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity," which is love, "in spirit, in faith, and in purity." That's the kind of example we're to set. And you know, there are times, I have to share this with you, that I haven't been a good example for our kids or even for our grandkids. And God convicts my heart. You better go apologize and ask for forgiveness. And you know what? Kids are just so willing to forgive. It's a beautiful thing, especially when they're young. You know, I've said dumb things to my grandkids and later come back and say, honey, Papa said something bad. It wasn't right. Forgive me, please. Oh, what'd you say? You know, I'm not going to repeat it, but no, I was out of line and I'm asking you to forgive. It's like they don't remember the stuff, but they will remember when you come to them and say, forgive me. They may not know what it's for, but they'll know you humbled yourself before them and have reached out. And that's a good example that you can have for them. Last thing, leave a godly legacy. In Paul's second epistle to Timothy, he looked at Timothy, whom he called his son in the faith, and he commented on his faith. It was brought by an example of his mother and grandmother. So, moms, grandmoms, listen to this. 2 Timothy 1, verses 2 through 5, Paul said, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. That's a good thing. Remember your kids, your family, and grandkids in your prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. And here's why. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Paul saw something in Timothy that was so beautiful. He said, you know, Timothy wasn't born with that faith. None of us are, but he had a godly mother and grandmother that showed him the ways of faith, just like we do. And Paul saw it in Timothy's life. And that family's a legacy. This is a legacy that we ought to leave. And it's never too late. I mean, whatever has happened in the past is past. You can't change that. But you can go forward in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and bring that love, bring the nurture and admonition of the Lord to your kids, the forgiveness that's needed, whatever it might be, God will put it on your heart, what needs to be done. Then it's a matter of saying, what? Yes, Lord. Yes, I will do that. And you know, when you do, leave it in God's hands. Your act of obedience to him, he's responsible for the results of that. Leave it in his hands and then pray and pray and pray. God, may your will be done in the life of my child or grandchild or whomever it might be. And certainly, as you know, as with Timothy, a grandmother and a mother, it brought him to the Lord, and it means that grandmothers have an incredible and beautiful role in spoiling your grandchildren rotten. Did I say that? Our kids know this. I mean, we know that when they're at your house, you never say no. Well, if it's not going to harm them, we're not going to say no. So the candy dishes are open game for them. And some take full advantage, openly. Others kind of sneak over and they do. They're good at that. We see some of them circling around and walking by, and you know, we see it. We say, "What are you doing?" No, this is our house. You're a visitor. It's not going to harm you, but it's a beautiful thing. Yeah, we have that incredible responsibility to love them, to teach them, to show them, demonstrate the genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm just thinking back to the last few weeks, and a couple of times one of our grandsons, his name was Joseph, he was at our house with his brothers, and I had my Bible sitting on the table. Papa, what's that? That's my Bible. That's a big book. Do you read it? Yeah, I read it, Joe. What's in it? Well, it's God through this, God speaks to us how much he loves you, how much he loves me. Have you read it all the way? Yeah. How many times? I don't know, 20, 25? You did? And continue to try to feed him in these questions, you know, just pointing him to Jesus, pointing him to Jesus, pointing him to Jesus. And we'll have other conversations, I know, because he's opened the door now. And all of our grandkids have had opportunity to sit with us and hear about Jesus Christ. You know, we're not into arm twisting. Can't be, but we're into invitation and open discussion. And it's amazing. Sometimes you think that nothing's gotten in. All of a sudden, something will come out. Aha. I think of our another one of our grandsons and one of our granddaughters, too. When we pray together, you know, before meals, and sometimes would any of you like to pray? And don't you know? Our grandson, Frank, how old is Frank? 10, 11? He's going to be 12. And he just blew my mind. He came forth with some of the most beautiful prayers. So things are getting in. Our granddaughter, Nora, she's 12. She did the same thing. And do they all do that? No. But does it discourage us? No, we're encouraged. You know, there's something. God is doing something. Are they all where we'd love them to be right now? No. But, you know, they are his workmanship too. And I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 38 years old. So just be faithful. Be who you are in Christ. Just share with them the things that you know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Kids remember that. So, you know, certainly, you know, as we talk about motherhood today, certainly not all women are called to be a mother, to motherhood. But also, even not as a mother, you exercise the nurturing gift that God has given you as women, as ladies. The nurturing gift to use in the lives of children in many, many different kind of ways. Be an example of Christ's love. And again, I think of some of the women here that teach the children here at church, selflessly giving to these kids in very special ways. And in many ways, I've heard them say, these are like my own kids now. So God uses that and can use each of you here today in a way to be a blessing to a child, whether it's yours or someone else's. Be that example. So I'd like to close in prayer as our worship team comes up, and we'll see what God would do through this. And believe me, this message is for me as well as the ladies here, the moms. It's a message for all of us. Because, you know, love is the greatest thing. You know, Paul the Apostle said, without love, I'm just making a lot of noise, a clanging cymbal or tinkling cymbal. And then he also said in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, he said, love never fails. Never fails. And when God says never, he means never. It will do something in some way. Will you see it, the results of that? Maybe. Maybe not. But understand that as you bring forth the love of Christ, he's doing something with that. So, Father, we thank you for your love for us and how beautiful you are to consider us. Who is man that you are mindful of him? The scriptures ask. And you are mindful of us. You love us. You care so deeply. You are moved with compassion toward us, Father. And it's that compassion that drew us to yourself. That compassion that you had for the lost, those that were sheep as without a shepherd, the scriptures told us. The word of God tells us that you leave the 99 and go after the one. Maybe there's a one in our life, Lord, that we need to seek out. And only you know who that is, Lord, and you would speak that to us. So we ask that you would direct our hearts. Thank you for the privilege and the blessing it is to be called your children. Thank you for the gifts you've given, both men and women, fashioned in the image and likeness of God. And the special gift, the special creative ability you've given women to bear children, to bring life into this world. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.